Morning, or good evening. Wow. Good evening. let's start with number 18 tonight, and let's stand for this first song. Just while everyone's coming in, come we that love the Lord, let's stand and sing number 18. 18.
Come we that love the Lord, and let our joys be known. Join in a song with sweet accord, and thus around the throne. Let those refuse to sing, who never knew our God, but children of the heavenly King may speak their joys abroad. The men of grace have found glory begun below, celestial fruit on earthly ground from faith and hope may grow. The hill of Zion yields 1,000 sacred sweets. Before we reach the heavenly fields or walk the golden streets, then let our songs abound and every tear be dry. We're marching through Emmanuel's crown to fairer worlds on high.
Thank you. You may be seated. We'll take some requests. If there's a song you'd like to sing, just call out the number.
538.
538? Okay, good. Let's do all three verses. When I can read my title clear, 538.
When I can read my title clear to mansions in the skies, I'll bid farewell to every fear and wipe my weeping eyes, and wipe my weeping eyes, and wipe my weeping eyes. I'll bid farewell to every fear and wipe my weeping eyes. Should earth against my soul engage and fiery darts be hurled, then I can smile at Satan's rage and face a frowning world. And face a frowning world, and face a frowning world, then I can smile at Satan's rage and face a frowning world. Let cares like a wild deluge come and storms of sorrow fall, may I but safely reach my home, my God, my hem, my all. My God, my hem, my all. My God, my hem, my all. May I but safely reach my home, my God, my hem, my all.
Everyone was thinking 464. What? 464, and the other one was 392. Okay, We'll do them in those order. 464, and then I'll put my finger back here on 392. Okay. We'll do both verses, 464. We'll do all three verses. Okay, 390 and 382. Okay. Let's do 390 since we're right there. And then we'll do Be Thou My Vision. Why don't we do all of them? Those are short verses. All six of 390.
My Savior, live in me from day to day. By His love and power controlling all I do and say. May the Word of God dwell richly in my heart from hour to hour, so that all may see I triumph only through His power. May the peace of God, my Father, rule in everything, so that I may to comfort sick and sorrowing. May the love of Jesus fill me as the waters fill the sea, Him exalting, self-abasing, this is victory. May I run the race before me, strong and brave to face the foe, looking only unto Jesus as I onward go. May His beauty rest upon me as I seek the lost to win, and may they forget the channel seeing only Him.
All right, and if you'll stand, we'll end tonight with 382, Be Thou My Vision. We have to sing all the verses of Be Thou My Vision.
Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me save that Thou art. Thou my best thought by day, Thou with me, Lord, Thou my great Father, my true Son, Thou in me dwelling, and I with Thee one. Riches I need not, nor man's empty praise, Thou mine inheritance now and always. Thou and Thou only first in my heart, High King of heaven, my treasure Thou art. High King of heaven, my victory won, may I reach heaven's joys, O bright and sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Sound quality increased dramatically when Raquel came in there behind us. Appreciate that. kind of better when all you guys are closer. That way I don't have to hear myself singing. But anyway, good songs. Thank you. Thanks, Margaret, for playing. What is on your hearts tonight? Anything? We have an opportunity for prayer requests, praises. Yes, Shelby? Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
And he was the senior pastor at the time.
Sorry to hear that. Thank you for sharing. What else? Anybody? Sam? Speaking of that, what's the deadline on getting books?
August 9th. I don't know what else there, but they said it's probably good.
Okay. Anybody with books? Ken Bennett is the guy. Bring them by next week. Would be great. Okay. What else tonight? Anything? So who else going? Tell us the list.
It's going to be Laura and Jane Parsons, myself, Shana, and Nathan, Daniel, Kathy Webster, two Altmeyers, Travis and Ashley Altmeyer, will be gone this year. And whoever else wants to go right now.
All right. Leave Thursday. Definitely want to be praying for you guys. Thank you. All right, anything else? Bow together and pray. Father, we thank you for the time tonight. Thank you for bringing us here and your providence in our lives to allow us to be together. Thanks for this church, just for your grace, the work you're doing here and the ministry here, for these people, their love for you and for each other and for your word, Lord. Just pray your continued blessing, direction, provision for us as we just seek to do what you put us here to do. We do pray tonight especially for the group from the church, Shelby mentioned, and just your comfort there, Lord, and your peace upon those who lost loved ones and are grieving this difficult thing. We just ask for your mercy upon them, and pray that through all this you would be glorified, and the testimony of that church would just really shine. And we just pray for your blessing there, Lord. But comfort the people there that have been impacted by this, and families that have lost loved ones. We just pray for your strength and your grace for them. And we just grieve. We're really heartbroken over this accident. We know that you are able to minister there, and are doing that. So we thank you. Commit them all to you and to your care. We also, Lord, want to just pray for the Ireland team as they gear up for this trip. And thank you for the team that's been assembled and all the work and preparation. And just pray that you'd go before them, keep them safe as they travel, keep them healthy and strong as they're there, so they can just be fully engaged in the ministry there. Pray that you would cause everything to go smoothly, and weather to cooperate with what they're doing. But just for the kids that you will bring, I pray that you just do your work in their lives, that the gospel would be clearly heard, and there would be some fertile soil there ready to receive that seed, and you'd be honored to bring some of them to Christ. But bless the ministry, and watch over the team as they go. And for Emily and Lydia as well, we continue to pray for them, your watch care over them, safety for them, and just blessing as they minister. Give them joy in that. Give them strength day by day, and just opportunities to share the love of Christ and somehow to be able to communicate the gospel, both in terms of how they live and what they model, but also the conversations that they have. Thank you for this opportunity for them. And Lord, for Ken Turnbull, thank you for providing, meeting their needs, and pray that you would continue to do that, sustain them, and let even this this book collection be something useful that will help them get a library started, and just continue to guide and direct their effort there. Thank you for the time tonight. Thank you for just the privilege we have, Lord, of opening your word together and studying scripture and just hearing you speak to us, seeing what you have to say to us, learning your ways, being discipled by Christ as we study his word. So guide us tonight. Direct our thoughts. Help us to understand and apply and obey what your word says. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, a man walked into his barber shop for a haircut and a shave, and sat down in his usual chair. His regular barber had apparently taken the day off, but there was a lady there who filled in, and she did an adequate job, performed the task really with exceptional skill. He had no complaint, paid the bill, including a nice tip, and went on his merry way. And next morning, he woke up and went to the bathroom sink for his usual morning routine shave, and noticed that he didn't need to shave. There were no whiskers. Face was smooth as the day before. And he thought, wow, that was some shave. And the next morning, he got up, the same thing, still just as smooth, no whiskers. And the next day, the same thing, next day, the same thing. Finally, amazed, he went back to his barber shop to inquire what that lady had done differently, and to meet her. Well, she wasn't there. His regular barber was in, and so he explained to him what had happened. He said, "You know, I came in the other day for a shave and a haircut and a shave, and you weren't here. And some other gal took care of me, but," he said, "you know, I haven't had to shave since." And the man said, "Oh, sure, yeah, you were shaved by grace. Once shaved, always shaved." Many of us have grown up with that phrase, right? We've heard that, once shaved, always shaved. Is that true? Is that what the Bible teaches? Christians have long had significant disagreement over that. That is a controversial subject. Many within the Wesleyan Arminian tradition have held that it is possible for someone who has been truly saved to lose their salvation. Others in the more Reformed tradition have held otherwise. So who is right? If you are like me, you grew up Southern Baptist, you were probably a hybrid. You were basically Arminian, and yet you believed in the eternal security of the believer. So that's what I want to talk about tonight, that whole issue of eternal security, or maybe the more theological, traditional, formal name for that, perseverance, the perseverance of the saints. Christian, this is your life, perseverance. And we've all known people, probably, who appeared to be genuine believers and then seemingly fell away from the faith, stopped following Christ, at least from what we could tell, gave no evidence to be a believer. Most likely, we have all doubted our salvation at some point along the way, or wondered whether we would make it, whether we would persevere. So this is, I think, a very practical doctrine, and one that is very important to each of us individually and personally. Can I lose my salvation? Is there something I could do that would cause me to lose my salvation? How can I know that I will continue in the faith, continue to be a Christian all my life? How do you explain so many who appear to be saved at one time but don't appear to continue in the faith their whole life? Well, the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints speaks to these questions. So let me begin by just giving you a definition. This is Wayne Grudem's definition in his Systematic Theology. The perseverance of the saints means that all those who are truly born again will be kept by God's power and will persevere as Christians until the end of their lives, and that only those who persevere until the end have been truly born again. That's my view. And I think that's what the Bible teaches. All who are truly born again will be kept by God's power and will persevere as Christians to the end of their lives. And only those who persevere until the end have been truly born again. So there's two parts to that, right? And both parts count. There's assurance to be given to those who are truly born again. God's power keeps you. Okay, you can't lose your salvation. Once shaved, always shaved. You will persevere to the end and be saved. But there's also a warning in that, an admonition side of that. You must persevere. You must continue. Continuing in the faith is one of the evidences that you are truly born again. So if you don't continue, if you fall away, it's not because you lost your salvation. It could be because you never had it. It's not the perseverance of the ain'ts. It's the perseverance of the saints. So all true believers will persevere, and only those who persevere are true believers. That's, I think, the full statement of it. So let me try to support that biblically tonight. And I'll just give you three principles that I think summarize the biblical data on this. Principle number one, all who are truly born again will persevere to the end. All who are truly born again will persevere to the end. That, I think, is fairly easy to establish, at least in terms of the positive affirmation of that. John chapter 6 is pretty clear. If you want to follow along in some of these verses, you may. John 6:38 is where Jesus is speaking, and he says, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that of all that He has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. That's a significant passage, isn't it? Jesus is saying that everyone who believes in Him will have eternal life. I will raise him up on the last day. And he says, of all that the Father gives me, right? Of all that the Father has given me, I lose nothing. So all those given to the Son by the Father will receive eternal life and not be lost. None of them. A similar passage to that is John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 27 and following. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them. And they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. That's a pretty clear statement, isn't it, on the security of the believer. If you are a sheep, if you are a true sheep, follower of Christ, then you are given eternal life. And really, that should say it, right? It's eternal life. It's not temporary life. It's eternal. Eternal is not just a quality of life. It's a quantity of life. It lasts forever. So salvation is not temporary, it's eternal. And he says, no one will snatch them out of my hand. So we are secure in his hand and the Father's hand as well. And no one can snatch us out. No one can cause us to be taken away from Christ. So a true believer is eternally secure. If you belong to Christ, then you shall never perish. So those would be the two, I think, clearest passages. Others, like Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In other words, once you're in Christ Jesus, you are forever free from the fear of being condemned and judged by God. That is done. His judgment, His wrath has been poured out upon your sin when it was poured out on Christ who died in your place on the cross. So you never need fear being condemned for your own sin if you are in Christ. Romans 8:30 is another, I think, key passage. Whom He called, these He also justified, and whom He justified, these He also glorified. You put all that together and it's clear. All who are foreknown and predestined and called and justified will be glorified. There's an unbreakable chain there. No one slips through the cracks. Your future glorification is such an absolute certainty that Paul can speak of it as having already been accomplished. And then another simple but really profound statement, what Paul says in Philippians 1:6, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus, will complete it. So God finishes what He starts. If God began the good work of salvation in you, He will see it through. He will see it through all the way through to completion, to its final end, what He intends for it. And then, of course, there's 1 Peter 1:3. maybe the clincher where Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God." You who are kept by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And I don't know about you, but I just love that one. That's a keeper, isn't it? You are protected. You are kept by the power of God. And just to make sure all the little contingencies, you know, are covered, the word protected or kept or guarded, phrureo, I think is the Greek word, can mean both kept from escaping, right? Like he keeps you from getting away, getting out. And it can also mean protected from attack from the outside. And, maybe both nuances of meaning are in view there. But God is both preserving believers from escaping, you know, maybe inadvertently, you wandering off, and he is protecting them from external attacks. So complete protection, guarding, being kept by the power of God. It's not by your power. It's not by your willpower. It's by the power of God that you are being kept for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So that is clear teaching of the New Testament. The Old Testament teaches this as well. Psalm 37:28, the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his godly ones. They are preserved forever. Psalm 97:10, ye that love the Lord hate evil. He preserves the soul of his saints, he delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. Psalm 121:4 is the one that talks about God never sleeping, never slumbering. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. Isaiah 54:10 talks about, you know, the mountains may depart, the hills may be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you. So I think it is unmistakably clear that the Scripture teaches that all true believers will most certainly persevere to the end and be saved, and not one will be lost. 2 Timothy 2:19, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. The Lord knows who are his, and he knows where they are, and he knows how to take care of them and keep them and protect them, and he does that. He keeps, he protects, and not one of them will perish. Of all that the Father has given me, I lose nothing. So we can affirm what the Westminster Confession of Faith declares on this doctrine. They whom God hath accepted in his beloved, effectually called and sanctified by his Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved. And that is what we believe and should believe. And you know, when you consider all those passages, though, you also can't miss the observation, the emphasis that J.I. Packer makes when he says, "Let it first be said that in declaring the eternal security of God's people, it is clearer to speak of their preservation than, as is commonly done, of their perseverance. Perseverance means persistence under discouragement and contrary pressure. The assertion that believers persevere in faith and obedience despite everything is true, but the reason is that Jesus Christ, through the Spirit, persists in preserving them. And I think he nails it with that one. It's the saints persevere, yes, but why do we persevere? We persevere because we are being preserved. And I think that's the proper place to put the emphasis, more than it is the perseverance of the saints. It's really the preservation of the Savior. And that's why the second principle is also true. The first principle, all who are truly born again will persevere to the end. The second principle would be, only those who persevere to the end have been truly born again. In other words, if you don't persevere to the end, you can't expect to be saved. Because if you don't persevere to the end, you demonstrate that you never were saved, right? You aren't saved. God will remain faithful to those who remain faithful. And there are several passages that highlight this emphasis as well. John 8:31, for example. In John 8, massive crowds were following Jesus, you know, and giving at least the appearance of having believed in him. And so he just sort of stops in the middle of all of that and turns around and says to them, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. So he understands that there are a lot of people around him, right, professing to be believers, in the crowd of the believers, who aren't necessarily true believers. They aren't genuine disciples. And so periodically throughout his ministry, he would do that. He would just stop and turn around and make a statement like that, and then immediately, you know, half the crowd would go away or whatever. It's those who continue in my word that are true disciples of mine. You have to continue, right? That's obvious. It's not the initial profession of faith. It's the life that follows that initial profession. In Matthew 10:22, he said, he who endures to the end will be saved. Which implies if you don't endure to the end, you won't be. You aren't saved. So those are important admonitions there. Admonitions to persevere. All true believers will be saved, but continuing in his word and enduring to the end is the evidence that you are a true believer. Paul says the same thing in Colossians 1:22 and 23, where he says, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. You have to continue, right? All this is true of you. He has reconciled you. He's going to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Assuming, right, providing that you continue. Paul is assuming that they will, or maybe he's not assuming that they will. They must continue for this to be true. None of this applies to you if you don't continue. If you fall away, you know, and you demonstrate yourself not to be a true believer. All of this is true. true, provided you keep going. So you can't just say, well, I prayed a prayer when I was 9 and that settles it. Right? And you hear people talk like this. I mean, nothing grieves me more. And I hear this sometimes. You start trying to talk to people about their relationship with the Lord, and you ask a basic question, you know, well, when were you saved? Or have you ever been saved? And, you know, they say something like, yeah, I took care of that when I was a kid. I took care of that? What does that even mean? You know, it's just, you took care of it? That whole mindset is completely foreign to Scripture. It's not just a one and done kind of a prayer. As if no matter what happens after that, God is stuck with you. He somehow entered into a contract he can't get out of. Like you said magic words that cast a spell on God that obligates him no matter what you do after that. That's nonsense. Salvation, as we've seen in the series, is new birth. It's regeneration. And where there's new birth, there's new life. And so if there's no evidence of new life, there's no evidence of a new birth. You have to live like a Christian to be a Christian, to be considered a Christian. And so true believers continue in the faith. They continue in the Word. They continue to follow and obey Christ. And so if you don't continue, you show that there's something broken there, right? Your faith was never really saving faith, or maybe you've just backslidden and you're living in sin and you need to repent and return. Maybe you had an emotional response to the gospel, but you were never truly born again. And we have a parable for that, right? We have a precedent for that in the Scripture. Jesus illustrated that very thing with the parable of the sower and the soils. There are all kinds of different ways that people receive the Word, receive the gospel. All kinds of soil in which the gospel gets scattered, and maybe there's a response of some kind. There are all kinds of impulsive, excited, emotional responses to the gospel. People springing up all over the place saying, oh, I believe. Oh, I want to follow Christ. Claiming to have had a life-changing experience or whatever. But Jesus' point is, only where the seed takes root and continues to grow and bears fruit do you have good soil. So that's the true believer. That's a picture of, you know, true believer. All the others are false, not true converts. And so you have a parable that illustrates that. And that's why you have the warning passages that we find in Hebrews that we kind of go, oh, I wish that wasn't in the Bible. It just messes everything up, scares everybody. But they're warning passages to say, don't be that person, right? Hebrews 3:14, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance, firm until the end. How do we know if we have indeed become partakers of Christ? Well, one way is if we hold fast until the end. Hebrews 3:12 says, take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. It's possible that among you there could be someone like this. Among the brethren there could be an unbelieving heart, an evil heart, someone that would fall away, someone that's not really truly a believer, see? 1 John 2:19 says, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it might be shown that they aren't all of us. They didn't lose their salvation. They proved they didn't have it. they show by their actions that they were not of us. So all those warnings are just there not to say that, see, you can lose your salvation. They're just there to say, hey, make sure you have it. Make sure you are the real deal. You're not a pretender. You're not just playing games here, going through the motions here, faking it. If you are faking it, stop. Right? Repent. Get saved. Really. But don't be deceived about your own condition. And don't be presumptuous either. You can just do whatever you want because grace, I prayed a prayer. No, if you fall away from the hope of the gospel, if you made an emotional response to Christ with no genuine faith or true repentance, you are not really saved. Once shaved, always shaved doesn't apply to you because you weren't once shaved. You have to be truly saved to be permanently saved. All right, so how do you make sure? Principle number one, all who are truly born again will persevere to the end. Principle number two, only those who persevere to the end have been truly born again. So the third principle is to have assurance that you really are born again, or to have assurance of your salvation, you must persevere. You must persevere. You have a responsibility here. God is keeping you. You are being kept by the power of God. But how, does Peter say? Through faith. Right? You who are being kept by the power of God through faith. So that's the means. So your part is to continue to believe. You have to continue. You have to persevere in the faith. So just two passages on this, and we'll be done. But look at these with me. Second Peter chapter 1, first of all. Second Peter chapter 1, and look at verse 10. Just to dial in to the point here. 2 Peter 1:10, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. All right, so there's our objective. We want to make sure. How do I make sure that God really called and chose me? How do you make your election and calling sure? I mean, who can be sure? How can you know? Well, he says, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. So what things? Practice what things? Well, that's the whole point of that list. Verse 5, now for this very reason, applying all diligence in your faith, add moral excellence. And to your moral excellence, add knowledge. And to your knowledge, add self-control. And to your self-control, add perseverance. And to your perseverance, add godliness. And to your godliness, add brotherly kindness. And to your brotherly kindness, add love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 11, in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. He's not saying that, to get into heaven, you have to do these things. What he's saying is, these are the qualities of true Christian life. So it's as you are growing in these things, if these are yours and they're increasing, then you can know, yes, I am the called. I am the chosen, right? This is how you This is how you know. This is how you make sure. And this is how, so this is how you persevere. You keep doing this. You never stop growing in these things and practicing these things. So if you want to make sure you really are saved, you really are called and chosen, you have to do what? You have to keep growing in all these Christian graces and virtues. You have to practice them. You have to apply all diligence. And if you stop doing that, you may still be a Christian, but you can't be certain. And why would you want to be uncertain? Make sure. Practice these things. And then one other passage, one of my favorites on this whole discussion would be Jude. Jude, the last paragraph in the book of Jude, verse 17 and following. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. Verse 20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Notice that phrase, keep yourselves in the love of God. You ever seen that before? Keep yourselves in the love of God. How do you do that? How do you keep yourself in the love of God? How do you do that? That's what he says. Keep yourself in the love of God. Well, he tells you how. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. Keep learning and growing in the faith. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. What is he saying? If you're going to keep yourself in the love of God, you do that by continuing to grow, continuing to learn, continuing to pray, continuing to wait, continuing to serve and minister to other people. In other words, don't stop doing all those things you did when you first became a believer, right? Keep doing that. Keep doing all of that. And then notice verse 24. This is the part I like. Verse 21 says, keep yourselves in the love of God. What does it say in verse 24? Now to him who is able to keep you, right? I mean, that's the part I like. He is able to keep you. So it's keep yourselves in the love of God, and it's he will keep you. And it's both of those things. You say, how can those both work together? Well, they do. And what it's saying is you must persevere, and you can persevere, and you will persevere, because while you are keeping yourselves in the love of God is keeping you in the love of God. And so Jude really brings it all together, the whole doctrine, I think, of the perseverance of the saints, right? It's the perseverance of the saints, and it's the preservation of the Savior. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Amen and amen. So let's pray. Father, we are saved by grace. And we understand that, and we are so grateful for that amazing grace. And we know 'tis grace hath brought us safe thus far, and grace will lead us home. It's all your grace from start to finish. And so we praise you tonight for the good work that you've begun in us. And we persevere in faith, knowing you will complete it. And all to your glory and your majesty, all a display of your dominion, your authority. Thank you. May you be praised before all time, and now, and forever. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.